You open your Bibles, please, to the book of John. John chapter 14. We've been going through events as far as end times, as far as where the world is headed, the way I'm looking at the scriptures. Again, there's different ways of putting things together and looking at it. And we're going through the Bible, looking at Bible verses. Your job, of course, is to think, to compare these verses, and by the power of the Spirit of God and the influence of the Word of God, come to the correct conclusion. One of the things I was thinking about writing down and getting to make a little poster, make it like a theme for next year, is kind of trying to encourage people, make sure you bring a Bible to church, not just here, but everywhere. You know, like call it the year of the Bible or something. Is get a Bible, bring it to church, and if you don't use it, find a different church, would be the theme that I would be running with, meaning if you got a Bible, or if you don't have a Bible, you need to get a Bible. If you're not taking your Bible to church, you need to start taking your Bible to church. If you're taking your Bible to church and you're not needing it, you don't use it in church, then you're probably not in a very good church. And that's, you know, that's kind of where we're at right here. Is not that we're not a very good church, but that we're using the Bible and going through these things. Well, here we go. This is what we've said so far that I think you can see it, at least where I'm coming to the conclusion with. Here's a timeline. Coming across like this. We've got in the past, we've got the age of Israel that God established, Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. This continued up until the time of Jesus Christ on the church, or Jesus Christ when he died on the cross right here. During this time, Matthew chapter 12, 13, he took the church and gave it the keys of the kingdom. And it appears we set Israel aside for a while, and we're in now, right now, where we're at, the church age. Realizing that during the time of Israel, in the last little bit here, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah comes, was supposed to be 483 years. Israel was given in Daniel's there, that was told that there's going to be a 490 period, or 70 weeks, which leaves, when the Messiah came, a period of 7 years left to take place. Those 7 years are still hanging there. They're still unfulfilled the way I'm putting it together. And so there has to be yet, somewhere in time over here, another 7 years of Israel coming. It's easy to see that the church has gone to all nations, or the Word of God has gone to all nations. To become a member of the church, you must believe in Jesus Christ. It's not based on nationality. It's not based on following the law of Moses. It's based on faith in Jesus Christ, just like we talk here at the communion in Jesus. It's a faith in Christ. That's how you come into the body of Christ. Israel still has 7 years left, unless for some reason a whole prophecy is being misinterpreted by myself, or if for some reason God just got so frustrated with Israel, he just says, forget it, we're not even going to do that. I don't think either of those are true, otherwise I wouldn't be talking to you about it today, because I think I'm close to being right. And I don't think Israel's just been thrown aside, because Romans even confirms that. Romans, you know, 9, 10, 11, 12, right in there. 9, 10, 11. Okay, now, this would be called the period of tribulation. It is known as the Great Tribulation, a time of trouble. Jesus referred to a time of trouble that's coming on the earth that is worse than any time ever before and never to be equaled again. I do not think that time has occurred yet. I think that time is still yet in the future. And I think it's going to be the 7-year tribulation. Now, we also know, does everybody understand this so far? I mean, it's fairly basic. Israel, church, Jesus came, 483 years with 7 years left to go. We also know that Jesus Christ, this is an arrow coming down right here, that Jesus Christ is going to return. Acts chapter 1, Jesus said it himself, as they'll see the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. Jesus is coming back. Zechariah chapter 14, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. So Jesus is going to return to this planet, and he's going to destroy the statue, the head of gold, the chest of silver, the waist of bronze, the legs of iron. Those raw physical kingdoms leading into this coming kingdom that hasn't occurred yet, the kingdom of the Antichrist, the kingdom of the clay and iron mixed together with the 10 toes. We haven't seen that kingdom yet. I mean, you can try and piece it together, but it's not happened historically yet. Those are all physical kingdoms on this planet with an emperor, with a king, with a people, with government, with the lands that they occupy. When Jesus returns, the stone strikes the statue, destroys it, the wind moves it all away, and that stone becomes a mountain, which represents a kingdom that covers the entire earth. There's no need to spiritualize that because Babylon was real, Persia was real, Greece was real, Rome was real, the Antichrist is going to be real. When Jesus returns, it's going to be a real physical kingdom. And so we get this, and we haven't identified this yet in Scripture, but except for the fact that we call it the kingdom of God on the earth, which I'm putting down at as 1,000 years. It refers to it as 1,000-year reign. And as we go through these numbers, I'm going to show you some numbers here today again. I'm sorry. But these numbers are literal. Why use numbers if they don't mean anything? Like, for example, 7 means a long time. 1,000 means a longer time. It's like they've got to mean something. God created time. He's not afraid to use time. 483 years. I showed you that last week, how precise. We're within months of that being fulfilled when Jesus comes. It's not just coincidence. These are real years. Okay, so that's what we've got coming. We are living right about here in history. I'm not drawing it at the very end because I don't know. We are not living back here. We're living towards the end, I believe, of the church age. Not that we're going to end it tomorrow. But what we need to decide, and what I'm going to show you just quickly today, we've got several things we're going to do today, is I think this is pretty standard in a variety of ways. This is not hard to explain. What is difficult to explain for some people is the concept that when the church age ends, some people see that, I'm going to erase this line right here, that the church is going to continue into the 7 year of tribulation with Israel. Okay? I think not. Now, we're not into what we'd call false doctrine. Okay? If you disagree with me on this fine. Just make sure you got Bible verses and go with it. There's no reason to call you a heretic if you disagree with me. No reason to call me a heretic if I disagree with you. Which I'm sure you wouldn't want to do that. But I'm going to draw this right here because I'm going to show you, I believe that there is an end of the church age coming. The church age is going to end before Israel's 7 years begin. To me, so I'm going to show you some verses, but a couple of reasons on this. One, he's given the keys of the kingdom to the church. He took them from Israel. When he's done with the church, the keys will go back to Israel. And he's not going to have two people occupying, doing the work of the kingdom, or two groups, I don't think. So I'm going to draw an arrow going up right here, is what we call, or I call, many other people do, the rapture. And see, wow, that word's not even in the Bible. I realize that. Neither is the word Trinity. But we all believe in the Trinity. And okay, now we're in a little bit of heresy if you don't believe in the Trinity. But the concept of rapture, rapture means to be captured, to be caught away, to be taken by force. And that is exactly the word harpazo means that very thing. When I'm going to go through this extensively, because I got several things I want to do. But the same word that we refer to as rapture or the harpazo, the catching away, the taking away, is used like this several places in the scriptures. It is used, you know the story of Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch? Philip comes up alongside the cart or the chariot. The Ethiopian's reading the scriptures of Isaiah. Philip comes up and explains it to him. The Ethiopian says, I want to get baptized. So they stop the chariot, they go down and get baptized in some water. And as they come up out of the water, Philip is, in the Greek, harpazoed. What happens is as Philip's coming up, the Spirit takes him away. He disappears. The Ethiopian can't see him. And Philip appears in another town further north, kind of northwest of where it's at. He was harpazoed. He was taken away. That is the Greek word. And so when it says, refers to the harpazo taking place before the Lord returns or to meet him in the air, that is exactly, you've got to go with the concept. I think you've got to go with that word. It means the taking away, that the people are going to be taken away by force, taken. That's what the Greek word means. Another place we can look at that. The question is, when does that take place? Is it before the tribulation begins, at the end of the tribulation, the midway through the tribulation? Do you got to be in right standing with God for it to take place? All kinds of questions we've got right here. Nonetheless, I want to do very quickly first show you that there are two differences. There appears to be two differences between the rapture, the catching away of the church, and the second coming, or the appearing of Jesus Christ. They are both an appearing. Very simply, it appears, as I read this, that at the rapture, Jesus will appear and take the believers to meet him in the air, and they return into heaven. And then the tribulation begins. At the second coming, Jesus returns to the planet with believers, coming with him, delivers Israel, brings war on the earth as far as destroying the armies of the Antichrist, and stays there for judgment and sets up his kingdom, and he remains. And here are some verses to look at that. The first one we want to look at is in John. Again, the difference. One, we meet the Lord in the air and go to heaven. Another one, he returns to the planet, judges the planet, and sets up his own kingdom. Two different things. Again, if you don't agree with this, if you can't discern this, just go on. It's not going to be like the end of Christendom if you don't believe this. In other words, if the rapture is true, I freaked somebody out with this several years ago. They were arguing with me on this. Sometimes you like to be logical when you argue, and sometimes you just like to see how illogical you can become and still win the argument. And so I just thought, well, enough of logic. I says, everything that God does is by faith. I says, to go to heaven, you must have faith. To receive anything from God, you've got to have faith. And to have the rapture occur in your life, if you do not believe the rapture, it will only happen to those who believe in the rapture. This is not true doctrine, but it freaked the guy out. I says, the rapture will take place only to believers in the doctrine. The rest of them will have to stay and go through the tribulation until they believe in the rapture. He had no argument for that because he was illogical. It was an illogical argument. My point is this. The rapture is going to, it's a divine act of God. If it's true, he'll do the rapture. The believers will be taken from the earth, and half of us will be saying, we knew it was going to happen like this, and the other would be happening. We're going to be explaining to them, this is what we were telling you about. This is the rapture of the church. It's going to happen. It's like a lot of things. God is going to do it. Okay, anyway, here we go. Chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. This is Jesus talking to the disciples in the Last Supper. He says in the upper room, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Watch this. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. Now, when is that going to be fulfilled? I mean, when he returns at the second coming, clearly, all the way through the Old Testament, Revelation, New Testament verses, Jesus is returning to the planet to take over the planet and set up his kingdom. If there is no rapture, when is he going to come take us to be with him? That's one reference. Here's another reference very quickly. Let's do this. I'm going to do this way. I'm going to go rapture, second coming. Rapture, second coming, verses back and forth. That was a rapture verse. He's going to come and take us to be with him. Next verse, chapter 3 of Acts. Chapter 3 of Acts. Chapter 3 of Acts, verse 19. This would be like a contrast. In one case, Jesus is going to come and take us to be with him. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19. This is the apostle speaking. This would be not a rapture verse. This is speaking of the second coming. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He, Jesus, must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. It goes on and talks more about that. He must remain in heaven. Because when at this time in Acts chapter 3, it's referring to Jesus returning to the earth and restoring things of reestablishing the kingdom. That would be the second coming. And again, the contrast. In one, we go to be with the Lord. The other one, the Lord returns here to restore things. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. At least you know when you bring your Bible to church, it gives you something to do. You know, again, you flip around and at least look for stuff. There's a great section in the back of the Bible called maps. If you're bored, just look at those maps, colored sections. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. This is going back to a rapture verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. There it is. One, he comes to take us to be with him. This is our being gathered to be with him. And he goes on and talks about this. He says, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Now, when Paul is talking about this, he's writing to the Thessalonians in their second letter, and they've been going back and forth in some discussions, and there's a lot of eschatology in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, because that was something that Paul had laid down and established with them, and some confusion had set in. But notice this. He says, now about our being gathered to be with the Lord. He says, you guys, talking to the Thessalonians, you have received some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Now that day of the Lord was probably referring to, as you read on there, is referring to the tribulation, the day of the Lord, as far as the day of the Lord's judgment, and that they are in, or they have entered into that day of the Lord, the day of the tribulation. And he says, wait. He says, we didn't preach that. We're not saying that. Someone has sent a letter and signed our names to it, apparently. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Okay? Now, we could discuss that word rebellion a little bit, but we're going to leave it just like that. Rebellion, the falling away, appearing of some kind of walking away from the truth until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. So, our being gathered to the Lord is going to take place. Again, I'm referring to the rapture here. Our being gathered to the Lord is going to take place first, and then the man of lawlessness, which we call the Antichrist, he's the one that signs the treaty with Israel for the last 7 years. Remember, he's going to sign a 7-year treaty, and at the halfway point, he's going to break that treaty. That's said several times. While I'm here, watch this very quickly. 7 years is the same thing. Let's take 12 months times 7 years. I did some math last week. Help me out. That's 84 months, okay? Half of 7 years would be how many months? 42 months. I'm going to show you this here in just a second. 42 months. That's half of 7 years. Also, half of 7 years would be 3.5 years. By the way, a prophetic month, as they talk about these months, they're basically 30 days long. That's not hard to imagine. A month is 30 days. Okay, I know some 31. But the prophetic month, Israel's calendar had 30 days every month. And they had like some adjustments. So if you have, for example, 42, here we go, a little bit of math on the spot. 42 months, are you confused about 42 months? How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. 12 plus 12 plus 12 plus 6. If each of those months has 30 days, sounds like a math problem, doesn't it? 42 months, 30 days each month, here we go, here's my math right here. 1,260 days, correct? Is that hard to understand? You say, well, why? Where is this in the Bible? Why would we be? Who cares? He's going to probably tell us how many hours there are. Okay, I'm not. 7 years, half of that is 3.5 years. So what I'm saying right here, watch this. Would you agree with what I've just showed you? If there's a 7-year tribulation, if it means 7 years, and at the halfway point, the Antichrist, according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he breaks that treaty. And there's half of it is left. Half of the 7 years is left. So half of 7 years is 3.5 years. So would you agree with me? This is not a magic trick. 3.5 years is the same thing as 42 months, which is the same thing as 1,260 days. Okay, that would be the, if it's all literal. While we're on this, let's just do a little sideline right here. Please go to Revelation chapter 11. And I'm gonna breeze through Revelation, not right now, but in a few minutes. Lou, the clock needs to be adjusted because it's 22 after 12 already. Revelation chapter 11. Now, not right now. That's efficiency. Look at this. Okay. Chapter 11. He's used to responding to commands immediately. It was just I've been in some churches where they have to take a board meeting right there to make that decision. Chapter 11. In this right here, it's talking about, I can show you this in a little bit, but we're talking about this, the halfway point. This is when this begins to happen, these two witnesses. But watch these numbers right here. I'm going to begin reading in just in verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1. John writes, I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and I was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and the court and count the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They'll trample on the holy city for how many months? 42 months. I wonder what that could mean. Some people want to spiritualize. What does 42 months mean? I don't know. And I will give power to my two witnesses. These are two men of God that are going to be witnessing or testifying as prophets in the second half of the tribulation. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. Man, the Bible is so complicated. What could 1,260 days refer to? Maybe half of 7 years? Go ahead and go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. Again, here's another we want to kind of get this in context someday here, maybe later today in some sense. It's talking about a vision John sees. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she must be taken care of for 1,260 days. Chapter 12, verse 14. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert where she would be taken care of for a time. Oh, I know this one's new for you now. A time, times, and half a time. Now, I know, well, that sounds like a riddle, and indeed it is. But time, it refers to 1 year. Times refers to 2 years. And half a time refers to, well, if this is one time, half a time would be half a year. So let me do the math. 3.5 years. So once again, times, time, and half a time. And where does John get the ideal of times, time, and half a times? I'm not going to bore you with it, but if you go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, there it says again, time, times, and half a time. So we're kind of all boxed in here. You see, it's kind of easy for me to read this as 7 literal years at the halfway point, and that we're actually counting down. Now, we're not done yet. Now, stay with me. A lot of people don't understand this. Go to Daniel chapter 12, as the book of Daniel is closing down. I'm going to come back to a few things. I'm kind of jumping around, but you're all right, right? Are you okay? Okay. In Daniel chapter 12, this is a great, great chapter. I mean, pretty good book in its whole self. But Daniel chapter 12, I'm again in verse 1. And Daniel's just received this series of visions. He's an old man now. He's 85 years old in that ballpark. And he's been in Judea, was taken captive to Babylon, lived through the Babylonian Empire, was there when the Persians came in, was promoted to the head of the kingdom of Persia over the three leaders who were over all the governors, was thrown in the lion's den, this whole thing. And now he's receiving this vision of more details of what's going to take place. And Daniel's going to have some questions. He doesn't understand the vision. He sees the vision. They say, write down the vision. But Daniel's, okay, I've got it written down, but it's like, I don't understand it. Well, this is kind of where we're at right here. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. The angel is continuing to talk to him. At that time, Michael, that's the angel, the archangel, who is in charge of Israel, the great prince who protects your people, Israel, will arise. There will be a time of distress such has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. Interesting. From the beginning of nations. See what that would not include? That would not include the flood of Noah. Because the flood of Noah occurred before the nations were formed. Okay? So from the beginning of nations, the Tower of Babel, there's not been that bad of a time. The angel says, Michael will arise. There'll be a time of distress unheard of. We're talking about the tribulation right here, the 7 years of tribulation. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. There will be, during this time, there will be deliverance during this 7 year tribulation. Hopefully we get to that a little bit. It's Israel's refining, and by the end, Israel is going to be delivered. And we've talked about that in Zechariah 14, where half of Israel or Jerusalem is overcome, but the Lord goes out and fights like he fights in the day of battle and delivers the city. The angel's saying the same thing. Verse 2, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt, meaning of a resurrection that takes place after that tribulation. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many in righteousness like the stars forever and ever. It's part of your reward. If you're living righteous, if you're leading others in righteousness, you are going to receive the benefits later on. Verse 4, but you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll. Write them down, close it up, it's sealed. Which means, now in Revelation, there's a scroll in Revelation that's got 7 seals on it, and no one can open it. And they're crying in heaven, saying, who's going to open it? Well, the Lamb comes and opens the scroll up so they can see what's in it. This is not the same scroll, I'm not saying that. but the same principle. Sealed up means no one's going to read or understand this. Just write it down so that some future generation will go, look at this. This is what's taking place. Part of it's going to be part of the verifying of the integrity of the Word of God. When these things start to happen, it's like, well, look, it's been written for 3,000 years. Well, watch this. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll, guess what? Until the time of the end. There's a day coming where the scrolls are going to be opened and understood. This book, understand this. You remember Matthew chapter 24 when Jesus referred to the abomination that placed in the Temple Mount? Remember that? He said, I've spoken by the prophet Daniel. What's the next weird thing that Jesus says? It's like, why would they, what's that? You know what I'm talking about? Matthew 24? He says the abomination that Daniel spoke about was standing in the wing of the temple. And then there's a little hyphen and it says, let the reader understand, hyphen, and he continues talking. You know what that could have been right there? Here it's sealed up. Seal up until the time of the end. Jesus is referring to when he gets to it, he says, let the reader understand. He just opened that up. He says, I'll now release that as information. But just a thought. But anyway, many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked up, and there before me stood two others, one on the bank of the river and the one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, so these are angels, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? The man clothed in linen who was above the waters in the river lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. Referring into the second half. How long will this tribulation last? How long will this horrifying time last? It'll be for a time, times, and half a time. Verse 8, watch this. You say, well, this is complicated. Well, look at Daniel, who's one of the wisest men of all history. I heard, but I did not understand. So guess what he does? He doesn't shrug his shoulders. He says, so I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of this be? What is going to happen? He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. That's all we're going to say. Many will be purified and made spotless and be refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. He says, Daniel, we've got it recorded. We've revealed it. That's all we're saying about it. But Daniel said, I don't, what's the outcome going to be? Daniel, just understand this. Those that God is working with will be refined, made spotless, and they'll be cast in righteousness forever. But those who refuse to understand, they will not understand the vision, and they'll continue in wickedness, and they will be destroyed. That's the outcome. Those who want to succeed and follow God will make it. Those who do not are going to be destroyed. Now, ready? Are you ready? Hang on. Now we're going to add some numbers. We see this number right here. Do you know what 1,260 days represents? It represents 42 months or 3.5 years. It refers to the second half of the 7-year period. There'll be 42 months or 1,260 days. Times, times, and half a time. So watch this. 1,260. That is the end of the tribulation. That's when Jesus returns. Now, just a real quick summary. When Jesus returns, everybody knows that there's the Battle of Armageddon. Everybody knows the Battle of Armageddon. When's it going to take place? First of all, it's going to be instituted by the Lord. It's not going to be instituted by Iran or somebody. The Lord will determine when it's going to take place, okay? So, there will be this battle. Now, if this is a real world scenario where there's going to be actual fighting and the Lord's actually going to return, it's going to involve time. It's not just going to be like a moment. You missed it. That was the Battle of Armageddon. The rapture talks about being in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye. It's like, what was that? That was the rapture. You missed it. But the Battle of Armageddon, it's going to include the Lord returning. It's going to involve nations fighting. It's going to involve Judah, who has now come back to the Lord, fighting with Judah. We can read this in Zechariah and other places, fighting along. It's going to take a period of days to fight the battle, solve the battle, and begin the cleanup process. You understand what I'm saying? It's going to take some time. It's not just going to be like a spiritual thing. Well, that was it. Did you see that? No, I missed it. It's going to be a physical battle on the earth. Then it talks about when the Lord, Jesus tells this parable in Matthew 25, right after Matthew 24, he says, when the Lord is seated in his heavenly glory, he'll call all the nations to him and judge them. So when Jesus returns and sets up his throne, it says he'll set up his throne, not in heaven, but in Jerusalem. And all the nations will be brought before him, and he'll separate the people from the sheep and the goats. He'll separate those. The goats will be cast out, the sheep will be brought into the kingdom. Now, first of all, there's going to be travel involved in this. You see what I'm saying? It's like he's not going to just come back, boom, the Battle of Armageddon. Flash, there it was. Flash, there's the sheep and goat. Jesus judged all the nations. Wow, things are happening fast. If it's a real kingdom, if it's a real return, if it's happening in real time, he's going to return, fight a battle, clean the battle up, be seated in heavenly glory. Now the king is seated. I'm going to judge the world. Brings the nations to him, judges them, casts the goats off, brings the sheep into the kingdom. It's going to take some time. That's not even strange. In fact, it's normal. So 1,260 days. Are you with me on that? That is the second half of the tribulation. Jesus returns for the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon right here. Now watch what the angel says. You may find this interesting. It says, from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Whoa, time out. Probably a typo in the NIV Bible. What's that? That's 30 days more. It says, from the time it is set up until it is taken out and cleansed and reestablished, it's 1,290 days. Jesus returns after 1,260 days. After 1,290 days, guess what? The temple is retaken, the battle is over, and the abomination is removed. Meaning, there's 30 days of battle, cleansing, and establishing the kingdom. Okay? There will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Well, that's 45 days more. 1,335 days. Well, what are those 45 days? That's your sheep and goat judgment. And he says, blessed are you if you're still on the earth after 1,335 days from the issuing of or from the setting up of the abomination of the temple. When the abomination is set up, there's 3.5 years or 1,260 days until Jesus returns. It will be removed on the 1,290th day when the temple is cleansed and he is seated in his heavenly glory in Jerusalem. Then blessed are you if you're still on the planet after 1,335 days. Why? Well, that means you made it through the sheep and goat judgment. You're one of the sheep that says, welcome into my kingdom. If you're not here on this planet, that means you're removed and cast into outer darkness. You didn't make it through the judgment. Okay, does that make sense? That is, as for you, Daniel, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. At this time, you know, now at this point right here, you're in the thousand millennium. Just to clarify this, Jesus comes back right here. And when I draw these little timelines like this, Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation, established land on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah, Acts, all say the same thing, and the thousand-year millennium begins. It's not a bang-bang. Today he returned, tomorrow's the millennium, if I explain this correctly. There's going to be a 30-day process of war and cleanup. There's going to be a 45-day process of travel, bringing to judgment, being cast off, or being welcomed to the kingdom, and then after... Okay, let's add this 45 plus 30. Okay, you don't really care probably. 75 days, that would be what, 2.5 months, right? After 2.5 months, Jesus said, well, we're ready. Inauguration, here it is. Today is the beginning of the kingdom. So again, there's a little bit of space between there if you accept that interpretation. These words are correct. The Bible is exact. Now, if I've explained it to you correctly, that's another story. But at least it all adds up. At least you know it's there. At least you're looking at a Bible on Sunday morning. Okay, I'd like to ask at this time, are there any questions? But that'd be really awkward during a church service, so let's go on. What we're actually doing is we're comparing the rapture with the second coming, and we got sidelined. Let's go to another example. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, a couple more here. Well, I'll just show you these two, and then we'll... 1 Thessalonians... here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Again, what we're trying to establish, we know Jesus is going to come back to the planet. It's hard to imagine you're in some kind of really off-base church if you think Jesus is just all like spiritualized and he's never going to return. Jesus is going to physically return. If the Bible's correct, he's got to come back to this planet. He's got to come back. Unless you're going to just spiritualize the whole thing, then who knows what salvation means. But Jesus is going to return. Just a matter of timeline. Okay, I would call you a heretic. I would call you very confused and dangerous if you do not believe Jesus is going to physically return to the earth. Okay? Now, I know many churches are preaching. Many churches don't agree. That sounds like science fiction. Yeah, it does sound like science fiction. Like some big flash of light, Jesus is going to descend from where? Heaven? Where is heaven? Point at heaven. So where's heaven at? Well, here we point it this way. If you realize on the other side of the planet, they're pointing the exactly opposite direction. Where, if we rotate around the earth, you just keep pointing. It's like, where is heaven at? You see what I'm saying? I can't answer all of those details, but the Bible says Jesus is going to return from heaven to this planet. If you don't think that's going to happen, then I think you are in error. If you disagree with my theory on the rapture and the tribulation, I think you're wrong, but that's not a big deal. You cannot deny the physical return of Jesus Christ to this planet. I don't think. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to begin in verse 9. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 10. How you turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, who He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now, I believe, you see, if you don't think Jesus, I'm not saying this is what you think, but if you keep playing the game, I don't really think Jesus is going to physically return. Well, do you think Jesus really physically came out of the grave? Not so much necessarily, maybe. You know, He just really loves everybody. You know, Jesus Christ physically died. That's why we celebrate the communion, remember the communion. And physically, He came out of the grave, resurrected. Physically, He ascended into heaven. And physically, He's going to return. Now notice this. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. There it is. He's going to come from heaven just as surely as He came out of the grave. And watch this. What's He going to do when He gets here? Rescue us from the coming wrath. Now this, quote, coming wrath could simply be the judgment of God. You know, the sheep and goat judgment. Or it could refer to, as it does in the Old Testament and other places in the New Testament, refer to this whole time period of that 7 years to rescue us from the coming wrath. People say, oh, you're just a coward. You don't want to go through the tribulation. You're just trying to get out of it. The church has to go through judgment too. That, my friends, look at me. That is the most ridiculous statement you can say about the church. You're revealing so much ignorance about the church of Jesus Christ for the last 2,000 years. Because you are so Western-minded, you are so comfortable in your nice little churches, everything is convenient except the service goes a little long. If you will realize what life for being a Christian has been like for 2,000 years and even is around the world today, in India, there are Christians, we've got communication with some people over there, that are they're hiding in the jungles, they're hiding in the wilderness, trying to avoid so they can stay true to Jesus Christ. If they come out and they're recognized, they will be slaughtered. Well, that's unique. It is not unique. You go through church history, there has been persecution and destruction of Christians. They say, and this is not just my number, it said Christian history, Voice of the Martyrs. So many studies say there were more Christians killed for religious reasons in the 1900s than in the first 1900 years of the church. You are revealing so much ignorance when you say, well, the church has to go through a tribulation. It's like, what do you think they have been doing for 2,000 years? Just because we are comfortable doesn't mean the church hasn't been being refined. Which means your refining may still be coming before the tribulation. You understand what I'm saying? We don't need to go through, we don't need the Antichrist to take the church and purify the church. Ask Russia. Ask China. Ask the African nations. There are people dying around the world right now for the name of Jesus Christ. Nah. So the church doesn't need to be on the earth for 7 years to be tested. This, throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, is called, guess who's testing? The testing of Israel. The time of trouble for Judah. This is Jacob's time of trouble. I think the church is gone. Ah, you're just a coward. If I wanted to and you wanted to, you could go to India. You could die today for the name of Christ. Just get a plane ticket and go somewhere. We don't need the Antichrist. Okay, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, we are waiting for Jesus to come from heaven, the same one that God raised from the dead, to deliver us from the coming wrath. This is referred to in Revelations also. Here we go, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe, now what he's saying right there, Paul's telling the church, we don't want you to grieve like people who don't know Christ, who are just of the pagan world. When someone dies, they're gone. We'll never see him again. He says, we don't grieve like that. We die in hope. Not in our own efforts. We die in hope in Christ. Same thing, the communion right here. We die in hope knowing that our Savior was raised from the dead, that our Savior died paying for our sins, that our faith in that has placed us in the kingdom of God. So when we die in hope. Now, they had some confusion on their eschatology. Here we go. Verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with Him. So when Jesus returns, now watch, He will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. Could be the second coming. When He returns to the planet, returns to the Mount of Olives, He could be bringing with Him all those who have fallen asleep. That means have died in Him. It could mean that. But we're going to readjust this here in just a minute as we go. According to the Lord's own word. Now, this is interesting. Verse 15, when it says, according to the Lord's own word. I can't flip to the Gospels and show you where the Lord said this. No one can. Paul says, according to the Lord's own word. So Jesus said this. Jesus taught on this somewhere. It may be that verse I referred to in John, where he talks about a place in heaven will come to take us there. It may be something else. But Paul is saying that Jesus had said this. We tell you that we who are still alive, meaning living on the planet, who are left till the coming of the Lord. So now there's Christians on the earth who are believers. The Lord is coming with those who have already died. So you've got believers on the earth. Believers coming with the Lord, watch, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. We don't have any advantage. We're not going to get something before they get it, is what he's saying. He says, do not grieve for them. He says, we don't have any advantage here. We will not precede them in anything. When the Lord returns with them, we are going to be equal. How? What are you talking about? For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. And then he just doesn't throw this next line in there, with the voice of the archangel, because it sounds religious. With a loud command, the voice of the archangel. Those are two, why did he say that? With a loud command, I can show you possibly what that loud command is. It's in Revelation chapter 4, come up here. It doesn't say that, but there's a command to do something to the body of Christ, to the believers. It's a command, do this. And the voice of the archangel. Why? In case we didn't hear the Lord speak? Daniel ends with this right here. The book of Daniel, we read it. Daniel chapter 12. It ends by saying, in that day, your Michael, your prince, who delivers you and guards your nation, will arise. Meaning, if Israel's been set aside right here, Michael has been called off duty for the last 2,000 years. But when the church is removed, guess who's back in action? Israel's back on track. Michael is going to be restored, it says in Daniel. And here, when the Lord says a command, possibly come up here, there's the voice of the archangel saying something else too. Meaning, Jesus is taking the church up. Michael's returning to, guess what? That Israel's time of testing. He's back on the job assignment for the last 7 years of Daniel's 490 years. Well, that may be that, maybe not. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, the call to assemble. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, who are the dead in Christ? They are coming back with the Lord. Well, their bodies were buried. They're on the earth. The dead in Christ will rise. Just like Jesus' body became a spiritual body, these people will rise. Watch this. They will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. There's your word, harpazo. That's what happened to Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. He came up out of the water, and the Spirit of God harpazoed him, and he came up here somewhere else. He just vanished. The Ethiopian looked, well, where did he go? There's a day coming where we along with the dead in Christ who have been raised, will be harpazoed, caught up. It's the word, they say the word rapture is not in the Bible, but it means rapture. It means to be taken away from something. We'll be harpazoed or caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, where in those verses does his feet land on the Mount of Olives? Does he judge the nations? Does he have the Battle of Armageddon? Where is, well, he didn't get to that part. I think it's two different events. This is where we meet the Lord in the air, and guess where we're going to be? With the Lord forever. If you put John 14 with it, he comes to get us, to gather us, to take us to a place with him. Well, it goes on. Why is this important? The next verse, last verse in chapter 4. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. This is your future. You are either going to be dead in heaven with the Lord and return for that resurrection, or you are going to be living your life daily and it's going to happen. This is your end. You are going to be resurrected in a physical body that's been turned into a spiritual body that will be forever with the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to be in a church service your entire existence for eternity. It means you're going to be at the full capacity of your existence. You were created by this being. You're going to spend eternity with this being. There is nothing more satisfying than being with your Creator in full capacity, doing what you were designed to do forever and ever and ever. You do not know fun. You do not know entertainment. You do not know excitement or fulfillment until that day comes. Encourage each other with those words. Well, I don't think it's going to happen like that. I don't want to hear it. That's not encouraging. This is the truth. Well, there's many other things we could look at here. We are running out of time. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. You know this verse is coming. 1 Corinthians 15. This explains it again. Yeah, another angle. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Paul says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. If you say, well, that's strange, I've never even heard that before. That sounds like science fiction. Well, that's exactly what Paul says right here. He doesn't use the word science fiction. He uses the Greek word mysterion, which means secret information. Mysterion was information that was always true, that had always been known. But in the human use of the word, it referred to a fraternity, like the wise men. Daniel was one of the wise men. And he went through a process of being initiated into the Magi, the Babylonian wise men. And they had secret information that what they didn't tell everybody this. They just did what they did in their own little inner circle. You might have saw the result of what they did. For example, when they came to visit Jesus, they knew where he was born, knew where they followed the star. Why didn't the whole Eastern world follow? Because only these three guys found it, understood it. They were Magi. They had information. They could process things. And not to mention, just while we're talking about this, Christmas is coming up. But they went down to Bethlehem to visit baby Jesus. And Herod said, you come back and tell me about it when you find him. And Bethlehem is only like 4 miles, 5 miles south of Jerusalem, which is not a long ways away. We could see Bethlehem from Jerusalem. We could see the hill. We could see the hill of where Bethlehem is at. There it is. So Herod's got people watching these wise men. But they were planning on going back and telling Herod, hey, we found him. Why don't you go down and worship him too? Oh, yeah, I will. That night before they left, an angel came to them and gave them a vision, don't go back the same way you came. And it says they vanished. Now, Herod wasn't just like, he had control of that whole area. He had caravans, he had forts, he had military people. Do you think he sent someone with them to keep an eye on them? It says all of Jerusalem was in a stir when they showed up. They were all afraid. What are these men doing here? They are the Magi. They know things we don't know. How do they know these things? Well, Herod, all of a sudden, one day, they came back and says, they're gone. The Magi left. They went back to Babylon, back to the east. And Herod goes, where did they go? The only thing he could do is go down to Bethlehem and kill all the boys. I don't know where they went. They had mysteries. They had inside information that not everybody knew. If you'd go through the process of initiation and you got into the inner circle, they would show you, they would tell you, this was part of your right to understand what's going on. That is the word mystery. Listen, Paul says in verse 51, I tell you a mystery, mysterion. Now that you are believers in Jesus Christ, now that you are in the body of Christ, now that you have embraced the revelation of God's word, he says, I'll tell you a mystery. I'll tell you some inside information that has not been revealed to just general population. That just people from time, they don't know this. And that's why people, they look at the rapture, that sounds really strange. Yeah, it's called a mystery. I don't expect you to understand it. Stop showing your ignorance and arguing with me about it. It's a mystery for those on the inside. You're just showing how far out you are when you say, well, that's ridiculous. Sounds like science fiction. Okay, just call me a magi. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Now, how do you get to heaven? One quick way to heaven. Die. Okay, what happens if we don't die? We don't go to heaven. Because it says the flesh and blood can't go to heaven. The perishable can't inherit the imperishable. You've got to die. You've got to leave this body to get to heaven. Paul says, listen, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We're not all going to die. What? You've got to die and pay taxes, Paul. Well, maybe pay taxes, but not everybody's going to die. What are you talking about? It's a mystery. We will not all die or sleep, but we will be changed. I didn't say you wouldn't be changed. You've got to change. Well, how's that going to happen? Watch, verse 52. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we, who are still on the earth, we will be changed. You are going to be resurrected. You're going to be walked, some generation of believers will be walking through time, walking through life, and they'll just be resurrected. It's like, boom, there you go. They aren't even going to die. They're just going to be changed and leave. Those who have died with faith in Christ are going to be resurrected and changed. Well, whatever happened to Jesus, basically, you are going to end up like Jesus. When Jesus came out of the grave, they didn't move the stone away and then, come on out, Jesus. Jesus was gone. They moved the stone away to show, where did he go? And there's no body in there. Well, his body is still here, but he spiritually still lives in all of our hearts. No, that's why Peter and John, they looked at him and go, his garments that had wrapped him, the wrapping, it wasn't like wadded up and thrown. No, he didn't like unwrap himself. He just, his body became a spiritual body and he left. And so the wrappings just dropped. They're just laying there. It's like, this isn't a grave robber. No one stole his body. His body like vaporized. They didn't know it. They were like, but they believed. John says, I saw and I believe. Whatever it is, I believe it. Look at this. This is not normal. That is, in a sense, the resurrection. That we call it rapture from the word harpazo. But in 1 Corinthians 15, it is called the resurrection. You will be resurrected to be just like Christ. Now, he didn't become a ghost. Remember the story? He comes into the apostles in the upper room and they go, oh, they think it's a ghost. He says, I'm not a ghost. He's very adamant on the physical resurrection. He's very serious about physically returning the planet. Because they said, you're a ghost. He says, no, don't touch me. Touch me. You got any fish? Well, yeah, we're eating right now. You want some? And he eats it and didn't like fall down on the floor. It's like, well, how did you do that? You're a ghost. Where's your body? It's a resurrected body. He's very serious about there being a physical kingdom, a physical resurrection, and you living in a human physical body that's been made into a spiritual being forever. That is what the rapture is about. Now, that, my friends, we talked about the end of the church age. Boom. We did a little bit of talk about the tribulation. We didn't get to where I was heading today. but I do want you to go there very quickly and just show you where we're going to start next week. Revelation chapter 1. I will try next week to walk you through the book of Revelation, chapter by chapter. I know you're laughing right now. But I'm not going to give you all the details, but just chronologically walk you through it and show you what's taking place. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, if you look at chapters 1, 2, and 3, for example, do you see a lot of red letters there? If you have a red letter Bible, a lot of red letters. Jesus is talking, and he addresses all of these. Look in chapter 3, verse 14. Continually using this word, my friends, See this word right here? This is you, the church. He continually is using the word church, church, church. For example, chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write. Now, chapter 4 begins, after this I looked and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. And then he's taken into heaven. I believe right there, chapters 1, 2, and 3 obviously deal with the church and it's talking to the church. And chapter 4, the word church is not used from chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, all the way. Chapter 19, when it talks about the church returning with Jesus Christ, the word church is used again. What I'm saying, chapter 1, 2, and 3 are covering information for the church age. And chapters 19, 20, 21, talking about the return of the church and the millennium. But right here, chapters 4 up to chapter 18, it fits right into here. The tribulation. It uses terms like 42 months, times, time and a half of times, 1,260 days. Introduces the false prophet, the Antichrist. Introduces plagues and problems, all kinds of things. It describes a time on earth that is unbelievably bad. So bad that by the second half of the tribulation, I can't tell you the whole thing right now as we go through it. But if you look at the things that have taken place within the last few months or the last month before Jesus returns, humanity, if you put it together, is on the verge of extinction. You will not be able to live on the planet. Wind is gone. All the water has been polluted. The world population, if it was 4 billion, I think it's like 6 or 7 billion now, but if it was 4 billion in those 7 years, by a halfway point, it's going to be reduced to 1/4. It's going to be like less than a billion people on the earth. Population is going to be destroyed if you read this literally. It's what Daniel and Jesus referred to, a time unknown before and never to be equaled again. It is not even close to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. To say, well, it's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Again, please. Stop talking. Your ignorance is profound. We talk about the rapture. We talk about the tribulation. We talk about the physical return of Jesus Christ to the earth. We'll talk about the tribulation next week, and then we'll talk about the millennium and some of those things. I appreciate you listening. Father, we thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we may hear and understand these things, that we may make proper application of these, that we may find strength, hope, encouragement. And again, I thank you for these people and their time they've spent, and ask that you reward them for the time they've invested in your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.